It's Acts chapter 16, we'll be reading from verses 22 to 34. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Our second reading is from Philippians chapter 4, 1 to 9. "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you."
Well, please do be seated and turn your Bibles, please, to that second of those readings, Philippians chapter 4. It's there on page 1108 in the Church Bibles. If I were to ask you the question, "How are you doing?" how would you respond? Well, I guess most of us would give the standard answer, wouldn't we? "Fine, I'm doing fine, thanks." We know, of course, that in our society that to ask "How are you doing?" is a form of greeting and not a real question. But if I went, "No, how are you really doing? How are you really, really doing?" what would you say? How are you feeling as you sit here this evening? I guess there will be a range of emotions. Some of us may well be feeling down. Some of us may be feeling bitter and angry. Some of us may be feeling anxious. Some may be feeling miserable, angry, bitter, and anxious. And we deal, of course, with those feelings, or can deal with them, in a number of ways. We can seek to amuse ourselves to deal with the misery. look for something or for someone that cheers us up. We can go shopping. We can watch a DVD to try and sort of ease the pain. Or if we are angry, we can kind of nurture our anger. Maybe talk about it with someone. Maybe we turn in on ourselves. Then there are anxieties. How do we try and cope with them? We can, of course, try, as many do, to put up a wall of protection. The best illness cover. The best security. For very rich, diversify. Insure everything and anything. And try and just minimize risk in this difficult, dangerous world. Some, of course, in the face of anxiety and bitterness and stress, will take to drink, will take to drugs, will seek for relief in a relationship which they shouldn't be in because of the pain. There'll be a spectrum with the tonight of things that we are feeling within our hearts, within our lives. And it's not surprising in many ways that we feel some of those things, because we are in an unstable world and people are unstable. Circumstances can quickly deteriorate and become very difficult. And the situation for the Christians in Philippi was a very tense one. The church was under the threat of persecution, if not already being persecuted. And there was relationship tension within the church. Real ordinary people under very real pressure. And into that situation, Paul writes this letter. And we see, don't we, as we come to this concluding part of this letter, he does not want the Christians to be miserable, bitter, or anxious. God actually wants his people to know his peace and his presence. In the midst of our tense, difficult lives, God wants us to know his peace and his presence. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. Peace there in verse 7, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then the last phrase of verse 9, and then the God of peace will be with you. That is what is on offer here. That is what God wants us to know in the very depths of our beings. Now, Paul is not saying here, and God's word is not saying, that somehow if we listen to this word that we will somehow be lifted up above all the suffering of the world. If somehow we'll be taken up to another plane where we can glide along for however long we have left in this world. He's not saying that. What he is saying is we can know God's peace and his presence in the midst of difficulties and suffering and tension and uncertainties. We can know it individually and we can know it corporately. Now, this peace that is being spoken about, of course, in these verses does not just kind of drop down to us. You know, it's not a question of me just ending the sermon now and saying, now, well, we'd all love to have that peace. Let's just turn to God and ask for that peace to come down. And we all feel better and kind of to troop out of the church with that peace having descended upon us. God offers it here in his words, but it comes to those who seek it by his ways, who seek it by his ways. And we're going to see in these verses from verse 4 through to 9 how that peace is to come to us. What we are to do, the people we are to be, if we are to know something of that peace in our lives. And we're going to be looking at these words, which I guess are familiar to many. If you are a veteran Christian and you have known these verses since your Sunday school days, then I just hope that tonight will be a useful refresher for you. And there'll be a number like that. These verses will be precious. If you are a younger or newer believer, I think these verses are life-changing, Christian life-changing. So I want to encourage you to take these words, God's very words, into the very depths of your being. Memorize them. Know them. Keep them with you. Turn to them often. And if you're not yet a Christian, if you're not yet a believer, I want you to look in. Look in at how the Christian should be and why the Christian should be. Look in and maybe ask a question. Do I want that? Is that something that is attractive? So we're going to think then about the routes to peace. And I want to put four things before you as we think about the routes to peace. And the first there is in verse 4. And you are invited to make a commitment to being joyful always, rejoicing in the Lord always. I think that one of the things that Paul does throughout his lesson does here is he joins two things together. You see, very often we are over here and we're often miserable. We can be angry. We can be anxious. And then we know kind of over here is a God who is good, who is sovereign, who is loving. We kind of tick those boxes and say God is those things. And yet over here so often we live in unhappiness and anxiety. And what Paul here does is actually get the two together. He gets us to get our minds and to think about God and to focus on God and to respond to God. And he tells us here to look at God, to look at Christ and to rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord. Be joyful in Jesus Christ. Always. In other words, regardless of circumstances, whatever situation you are in your life, if you are a believer, you are here encouraged by the Apostle Paul to be joyful, rejoice in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. And he has given them many reasons in this letter why they are to rejoice in the Lord. This command to rejoice doesn't just kind of fall out at the end of the letter as if no reason has been given. Let me just remind you of some of the reasons to be joyful in Christ. Look across to chapter 3, verse 9. We can be joyful in Christ because we have in him a righteousness that comes through faith in him. Now that, having that righteousness, is just so precious. You see, that we've got a real problem if you hadn't realized it. You see, we are sinners. We break God's laws. We are rebels against him. And there is a day of judgment coming. And we can never be good enough for that judgment. You can try between now and then to be really good, but up against God's law, we will fail time and time again. And that leaves us with a problem. But on offer here is a righteousness that comes from Christ. And the great news of the Christian gospel is that Jesus Christ came into this world and actually did what we could never do, and that is lived a perfect law-keeping life. He was perfect, the perfect law-keeper. And this perfect man, the perfect God-man, this innocent man, this perfect law-keeper, went to the cross and died upon a cross. It's something we're going to celebrate and remember in a short while. And there on that cross, took upon himself our sin and God's anger at sin, so that those who trust in him have their sins dealt with and are given his righteousness. Extraordinary good news, isn't it? That actually the verdict of you have kept the law, which is given to Christ, is given to us. So that we need not fear the judgment to come. That's something to be joyful about, if ever there was something to be joyful about. Just Just think about that. You need not fear the judgment to come if you are a believer, because you have been given the very righteousness of Christ through faith, through just trusting in him. That's just something wonderful. Look at chapter 1, verse 6, if that hasn't cheered you up. Not only have you been given that past tense, but we can be confident, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is working in you through Christ Jesus. He's not going to give up on you. The work that he has begun will be brought to completion. Nothing can stop God's plan for you in your life. He will bring you safely home and complete the work he has begun. That is wonderful, isn't it? Another reason there is in 3:21. Another reason to be joyful is, regardless of our present situation, we have a glorious and wonderful future ahead of us. 3:21, by the power that enables to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies that they will be like his glorious body. And this is when Jesus Christ comes back to be with us forever and to give us these new bodies, and we will enjoy the new heavens and the new earth. You see, we have so much to rejoice in. And this joy, you see, is a very powerful thing. Now hang on, you go, hang on, but you haven't seen my life circumstances. Which is why I wanted to have Acts 16 read to you. Because when Paul first went to Philippi, when he first ministered amongst these people, he was arrested for preaching the gospel and thrown in prison. Prison's a horrible place. I spent one day visiting. It would be horrible to spend nights in dark dungeons in a first century prison. But as Tom read, what was he doing there in that prison at midnight? Praising God and praying. You see, Paul had modeled to the Philippians joy in adversity. And so when he said rejoice always, they could see, Paul did that. He wasn't not asking them to do something he himself had not done. And actually, joy is very powerful. One of my favorite verses is Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is empowering. So can I encourage you, as Paul does, on the route to peace is to be joyful. And maybe you feel that joy and rejoicing has just gone from your soul. Can I just encourage you this evening, particularly as we come to the Lord's Supper, just to say, Lord, I just want to rejoice in you tonight. Rejoice in you, Jesus. Rejoice in you, Jesus, for dying for me, that your blood was shed for me, that my sins have been forgiven, and that eternity awaits me with you. Lord, I do feel down in my heart, but I'm going to rejoice in that. So that committing ourselves to joy in Christ. The second of the four things on the route to peace is, are we prepared to be known for our gentleness? Will you commit yourself to building a reputation for gentleness? There in verse 5. Some of us, of course, well, we all have reputations. That is the truth of the matter. You will get asked around church life, what is such and such? What is such and such person like? And everyone will have, for everyone they know, a short summary statement. It's an unnerving thought, isn't it? But it is the truth. What are they like? Extroverted? Cheerful? Grumpy? Silent? Angry? Paul says here, have a reputation for gentleness. Whatever else they say in that first paragraph, gentleness is to be one of the things that we should seek to generate a reputation for having. And what is that quality of gentleness? What does the word mean? Well, it means actually not easily taking offence, particularly with kind of personal insults. It means letting things go. And again, we can see Paul models this. You see, back in chapter 1, and you may want to turn to it, you don't have to, in verses 15 to 17, I think he gives a very interesting example of his gentleness. He's speaking about his own imprisonment and what's happened during his imprisonment. Others are preaching the gospel. He writes in verse 15, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether for false motives or true, Christ is preached." Can you see the generous spirit of the man? There he is in prison, and some people are preaching the gospel for impure motives, actually for some way trying to kind of get him into trouble. And he doesn't take offence, does he? He says, as long as the gospel's preached, I'm not going to dwell upon them being out to get me. That's an example of Pauline gentleness. He doesn't take personal offence. He's not easily upset by that. This gentleness, you see, does not always insist on its rights. Gentleness not always needing to have justice there and then. It's a gentleness that doesn't necessarily demand apologies. And we see it in Paul. It doesn't stop Paul from being bold. It doesn't stop Paul from being confrontational for the good of the others. But Paul, you see, he's not particularly bothered for his own reputation and for his own comfort. He will let people insult him and abuse him without retaliating. A forgiving, loving, forbearing spirit is an essential thing for the peace of our own souls and for the peace of the church. And what is the motivation for us to have that spirit? It's there in verse 5. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. See, that is such an encouragement, isn't it? That is such an encouragement in the face of difficulties and abuse and people who are being difficult. The Lord is near. Why is that such an encouragement? Because he's right near and he can see. He's right near and he's with you. He can look after you. He can look after this situation. It gives us the confidence to know that he is in charge and he's not ignorant of the difficulties that we face. And that truth allows us to be gentle in a fallen, hostile world. The third thing we are to do if we have to know the peace of God, it is to pray. A commitment to pray. We've already, haven't we, spoken about some of the challenges faced by the Philippians, the persecution, the social pressure. And that must leave this Philippian church feeling very insecure and vulnerable. You can imagine the questions, can't you? Will we be arrested? Will there be enough food on the table? Will our house be confiscated? Will we end up in prison or in slavery? And you know when you're under pressure and you've got difficulties and you've got the threats, what do you tend to do? We start to try to compute, don't we? What if this? What if that? Let's work it out. Let's make plans. Rather, we see here, Paul encourages to pray. To bring before God the things that we need. Look at verse 6 again. Do not be anxious about anything. In other words, do not fret about your physical needs. Don't fret and worry about them. He's not saying don't work. He's saying don't fret and worry about them. Rather, replace anxiety with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, and present your requests to God. And notice that package of prayer, that we are to go to God about everything, particularly the things that trouble us. We are to go to God with thanksgiving, a reminder, and to thank him when we go to him, to ask, a reminder of who he is, that we've got to thank him for his blessings, and thank him, of course, for the way that he has so often blessed us in the past. I just want to encourage you tonight as well to take lists to the Lord. You know, sometimes I hear people kind of slightly look down on the idea of kind of taking a shopping list to the Lord. I don't know what's wrong with it. There's an invitation here to bring the petition to the Lord. I started to do it much more in my own praying. Lord, I'm going to write out the things that I want. Write them out. Write out the prayer. Lord, are you clear now? These are the 25 things that I want from you today, please. I need help with. It seems to me it's right within the spirit of Philippians 4. To bring those petitions to the Lord. And it is wonderful to write them down and then to keep praying them. And then, you know, a month, 2 months down the line, you can begin to tick them off as in some way answers come. And they often do. And in all this, I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself, to replace obsessing with intercessing. That's terrible English, I know, but I think it's right theologically. Replace obsessing with intercessing. You know the way we obsess about things which are troubling us, going round and round and round like dogs with bones, aren't we? Just leave me with it. To fret, to plan, to think, to fret, to plan, and to think. Pray. 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 It's useless to obsess. Jesus says that. Who by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Worrying achieves exactly nothing. Prayer brings us in touch with the living God. And what happens when we pray? We are given that peace. You know what happens? Because it is one of the ways that God works. As we fix our eyes on him and we take our prayers to him and we bring our intercession to him, what he gives us in the depths of our being is that confidence that he is Lord and can be trusted. The confidence that he is sovereign over our lives. That he knows what he is doing. Do you think he tricks us when he says, I care for you? No. And as we pray, we become persuaded in the depths of our beings that indeed he does care for us. You know, we're like children being taken to dangerous places, often like cable cars or even on trains, whatever causes us fear. And what happens in those situations is the child will turn to the parent and the parent says, it is all right. And as we turn to God in prayer, God says to us, it is all right. I have my hand upon your life. The peace promised here is the peace of reassurance. There's a fourth commitment as well there in verses 8 and 9, and I want to cover it under one heading. We must take all these things together. We must rejoice in the Lord. We must let the horizontal aspects of these verses bear upon us as we look to be gentle. We must turn to God in prayer. And then there is a thinking and there is an obedience element to this. Because there needs to be, from verses 8 and 9, a commitment to fill our minds with good things and then to be obedient. A commitment to fill our minds with good things and then to be obedient. You'll see there's a command there in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think is the command in verse 8. Engage your brain. Think about what is true and noble and pure. Meditate upon these things. And then in verse 9, whatever you have learnt, received or heard or seen in me, put into practice. But I think the two verses are very closely connected. We will not do the obedience of verse 9 if we are not doing the thinking of verse 8. Because the Christian life, and this is a critical thing, is not a simple list of do's and don'ts. 10 things to do, 10 things not to do, and we just kind of, you know, think about that list and just try and do that list. To be obedient and to walk in ways that please God needs us to have our minds engaged and to think and to meditate upon the noble, the pure, and the good, and the holy. To meditate upon Christ, upon his word, upon examples about how that works out. To think about how we can obey. A mindset which mulls over the things of God. And then as we do that, we are to seek to be obedient. Verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. In other words, Paul sets himself up as an example. Whatever you've learned, whatever I've taught you, whatever you've seen me do, put it into practice. Live by the principles that I have lived by as I've been amongst you. Do you see, it's critical that we are seeking to be obedient if we are going to know the peace and the presence of God. Disobedience leads to lack of peace. Filling our minds with rubbish leads to lack of peace. It's not that we lose our salvation. But you see, he wants us to know, at the end of verse 9, that God of peace will be with you. It is interesting, at the end, the very end of the letter, verse 23 of chapter 4, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's something he wants for them to know, in the very depth of their beings, to know his grace and his peace. You see, the relationship with God is dynamic. It's a dynamic thing. It's as we seek him and obey him and turn to him in prayer, as we seek to meditate upon the things of God, that we experience more deeply the peace and the presence of God. And I simply ask you as individuals, and I ask us as a church, can we take these verses into the very depths of our being and let them shape us? May we by God's grace be a people of joy, a people of gentleness in the church and in the world, a people of prayer, a people who think and obey, that we may know the peace of God and that we may know the presence of God. Let's take a moment of quiet and we'll pray. Our Father God, we thank you that we have so much to rejoice in Christ. We pray, Lord, that every believer here would be moved on some way by your word tonight. That no matter how deep the darkness, that people may know your joy and your peace. And may we as a church be known for our joy, for our gentleness, for our prayerfulness, and for our obedience. Lord, we recognize that we are a long way off, but we thank you that you are a God of grace, a God of peace, a God of great mercy. Move us on to be people and the church you want us to be. And we pray this that you might be glorified amongst us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we go to the Lord's Supper, and we won't have a prayer after this hymn, we'll sing again, 676, and we'll go directly to the Lord's Supper. And can I just ask you just to, in the very depths of your being, rejoice in Christ as we think about what God has done for us in him. To God be the glory, great things he has done.